Hi, everybody. Welcome to church. It's really good to see you. Grab your Bibles. Go to 1 John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's a blue one in front of you, page 1228. In the Bibles in front of you, we're going through a series called The Way of Jesus, looking at the practices, the disciplines that Christians have used, employed for thousands of years to grow in Christ. And so what we've been saying is that these are not obligations, they're invitations, all right? So if you feel burdened and heavy laden, that is not Jesus, that is guilt, that's not what we're going for. One author said this, to think about just grace. Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning, okay? So sometimes we think, oh yeah, I get into Christianity, it's all about grace, I just get in, and I put my feet up for 60 years, die, you know, I get fire insurance, and I can just, no! Grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning, and so this isn't about earning God's love, it's not about anything like that, but we gotta do something, all right? We gotta do something. So that's what this is all about. Today, we're talking about confession. Woohoo! Welcome to church, everybody. Think of this Sunday as like spiritual Buckley's, okay? It tastes awful, but it works, all right? And so, honestly, I'm not gonna lie to you. After last service, I went out in the foyer and everybody just left me. All right, they don't want to talk to me. All right, which is fine. I fear God more than I fear you, which is good. But we're just gonna invest in this topic of confession. And so, if you're new to church, oh man, welcome. It's gonna be great. And you're getting a deep dive this morning into life in the church, Jesus, and all that stuff. So if this is a surprise to you, I was just thinking about like coming to church and hearing that we're talking about confession is just as exciting as, right? Coming to church and hearing that we're talking about confession is just as exciting as. And so literally all week I've been writing those, like 15 of them, but I pared them down to the top three for you, okay? So coming to church and hearing that we're talking about confession is just as exciting as going in for an oil change and them telling you that you need a new transmission. All right, let's just be honest here. Okay, that was one of the top. The other top one that I came up with is going to church and hearing that we're talking about confession is just as exciting as getting a fresh cinnamon bun, opening it up and seeing raisins. Just let that one sit, okay? You raisin people, what is wrong? It ruins something so beautiful. It's a landmine of just raisin. Anyway, coming to church and hearing that we're talking about confession is just as exciting as letting your husband plan date night and you end up at the movie theaters watching Star Wars and he is in his Chewbacca costume. All right, so let's just get it out there. We all bring different feelings to this conversation. So you're like, I don't even know what I'm getting into. Others of you, man, you grew up in a church tradition that like had confession and you didn't like it. That's maybe why you're here. And so this brings up a whole bunch of things for you. For others, you're in here and you just think like spiritual abuse, all right, that has been used as a mechanism to guilt people and shame people. And that's not what we're doing here this morning. For those of you maybe who are new to church, like, oh, great, here we go. We're going to talk about confession and guilt is a mechanism used in religion to control people. All right, for you Freudian people out there, this is kind of the things that we bring out in this conversation. And yet, as we think about confession, it's actually needed. It's actually needed. So even just the idea of us keeping secrets affects us. And so in 2017, there was a report done in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology about secret keeping. All right, so not a Christian publication. The social sciences come in and help us this morning. After the study was done, they found that the average person holds 13 secrets. Five of them they've never told a living soul. Okay? 13 secrets, five nobody knows about. And the effects of this secret keeping on the average person. So the study indicated that people who hold these secrets judge distances to be longer and hills to be steeper than what they actually were. So it brings actually a negative outlook on your life. The study says this. One researcher said, we found that when people were thinking about their secrets, they actually acted as if they were burdened by physical weight. So regardless of how you come into this conversation, the fact that you as a human being hold these things is affecting you. Christianity is beautiful because it comes in with love and offers you a way to live free, to taste freedom, to know freedom, and live transparently. And so this is the practice of confession. So what we're going to do, we're going to have a good preach here, and then we're going to actually offer you to come to the front and practice by yourself. So get ready for that. 1 John chapter 1, if you're willing and if you're able, would you stand with me as we read the scriptures together as we do some spiritual Buckleys this morning, all right? Here we go. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is a message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that there would be a welcome and a love that saturates this conversation. I only want to speak what is helpful and loving. So help me to do that, God. My goodness, help me to do that this morning. As we talk about this in 2020 to modern people, we're asking for miracles here, Jesus. Give us insight and courage, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. Got a seat. So we're going to be Mythbusters. You guys remember that show, Mythbusters? We're going to be Mythbusters this morning. I'll unpack this as we go along, but there's some myths that people are believing in this ancient community. The first myth is simply this, sin isn't a big deal. It's not a big deal. You can kind of just live however you want. That's the first myth. The second myth that we're going to unpack is that I just don't even sin. Like, it's not an issue. It's not a category in which I think of. And so let's be Mythbusters together this morning. You know the drill with your Bibles open. You really need to read the scriptures this morning because I'm just telling you what this says, okay? So here we go. Here we go. Verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. All right, so welcome to class, everybody. What we're going to do is we're going to understand who God is, all right? People in the cheap seats, can you see that, okay? All right, up there, okay, love you guys. Here we go. So God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Well, what in the world does that mean? This is a statement. John is opening up this passage with a statement about the nature and the character of God. God is light. There is no darkness. What does this mean? It means that he is holy. All right. It's a churchy word that means set apart. Okay. He is radically other than you and I. All right. He is holy and he is pure. That's who God is. God is light, and interchangeably with the title God, he's going to bring Jesus in, all right? So God is light, there's no darkness, he is holy, and he is pure. All right, so now in verse 6, it says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness. So two things I want to point out. The first thing is that John, the author of this letter to this ancient community, says, if we, not if you, which is really, really important right off the bat, that we establish the fact that the author of this is including himself in this writing. He is not saying you dirty people. Blah, blah, blah. He is including himself. Like me, I'm involved in this as well, which I really find, I want you to know, is important because I am including myself in this conversation, all right? Just because I'm, I don't know, 3 feet up here on the stage, I got a microphone. It does not mean that I am somehow different. Like, I am a pastor in process just as you are a person in process. And so later on, I'll tell you kind of my stuff that I bring to this conversation. But I want you to know, I'm not telling you this because I don't like you. I'm telling you this because this is the gift of the scriptures for us. And I'm included. I'm preaching to myself. All right. Is that good? We understand that? Okay. So if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Ouch. Okay. So in 1 John, there's a group of people in this community who are walking in darkness, although they follow a God who is light. All right. So these people are what we would call hypocrites. All right. They say that they follow the God of light and then just kind of do what they want. All right. They're hypocrites. The Bible would call them liars. They have secrets. They have shame. They have sin. and this is their life. So if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet do this, it says you lie. It doesn't work to do this. Claim this, but do, ready? Woo! This doesn't work. It says you lie. And the truth is not in you. Whew. Welcome to Camus Alliance. See, John is writing to this church where this seems to be normal and okay. And he just says it's not, actually. In the gospel that John wrote in chapter 14, he says this. He records Jesus' words. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know what that says in the original language? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what it says. Like, if we attest and say that we follow God who is holy, set apart, and pure, we have to live that way. You don't get to play both. You simply don't. So for some of you who are maybe are new to church, one of the reasons why you're hesitant about this whole Christianity church Jesus thing is because of these people. Because this is the worst type of religion in its worst sense. The people who, oh yeah, and then they cheat, they steal, they're terrible employees, all that sort of stuff. Listen, I got feedback last night that I was yelling too much, and so I'm going to whisper this. So Christianity without holiness is an illusion. It's an illusion. You can't do both. So if you claim to follow Jesus and live with, not perfectly, I'm not saying this is perfect, we'll get to that, but you live with secrets that nobody knows, shame that keeps you bound to it, sin lies in your life without ever bringing it out into the open, the Bible just comes to you this morning and says you're a liar. So if you're actively living with unrepentant sin in your life, there should be a sense of like godly fear that you can't do both. The show has to stop at some point. If you're actively living with unrepentant sexual sin, if you're purposely hiding something from your spouse or your friend or your family or your coworkers or something, it's things that we do, it's things that we don't do. We've walked away from commitments that we have promised before God and others for no reason. We have walked away from these things, and the Bible comes straight at us in challenge, says you are a liar, and wow, it hurts. So this is the situation. In verse 7, there's a good word that kind of helps us come up for air a little bit. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. What is John saying? Is that if we walk in the light, if we walk transparently, if we live our lives in such a way that there's nothing to hide, here I am, the good, the bad, the ugly, there's no secrets, there's no shame, there's no hidden things in my life. Wow, there's freedom. So to walk in the light is to walk holy, to walk in step with Jesus. So here's the litmus test. If you got a call this week from the CRA or from your spouse or from your kids or from a family member or from a colleague and they said, hey, I just found something here. It's concerning. It doesn't seem like you. Can we meet for coffee this week? Would your heart start to race? Because you know you've been outed. You've been found out. That's what it means. To walk in the light is like, I have nothing to hide here. Everybody knows everything. Jesus knows everything. I'm not hiding this stuff from him. So this is all about horizontal, because listen to what it says. If we walk in light as he is in the light, listen, we have fellowship with one another. He's saying if we confess, if we're practicing confession, what this does is it brings us together. And so Imagine with me, instead of this being 1 John, this is me. Okay? And imagine, instead of, let's just flip this around, this is you. And you have hypocritical things going on in your life. And you have sin, and you have secrets, and you have shame in your life that's hiding you from relationships, shame in your life, all that. Imagine being in a relationship like that, where this is all going on, and yet nobody's living or walking in the light. Imagine. Imagine being in a church like this. So here's what we do. In my experience, in my own personal experience, here's what we do. Because this is just us. This is what it means to be human. Here's what we do. We don't like the fact that we have all these things, and so we like to cover up with a costume, with a nice, beautiful, shiny, red costume that makes me look way better than I actually am. And so then I start to do that too. Oh, well, if that person's so put together, so am I. Middle class, you know, Canadian, watching This Is Us. We have a golden retriever. We go to our kids' soccer games, you know, all that sort of stuff. Then we just walk around with beautiful costumes on. Just plastic. And so this, if we don't practice confession, friends, this is where we end up. So imagine going to a church like this, where we just come in, whew, hair's done, everything's spotless and clean, and we all pretend. Imagine being a part of a life group like this. Coffee's on, everybody, come on in, we all have a good time, we're all smiling, it's all good, we open the scriptures, we pray for each other, we go, your relationships are about an inch deep because you're not actually getting beyond the costume. Imagine being in a marriage like this for 30 years where this is what you do. It is impossible to give or receive love if people don't know the real you. Impossible. Because this person's thinking, well, if that person actually knew my stuff, would they like me? And this person's thinking, well, if that person knew my stuff, would they actually like me? It is impossible. And the shame which keeps us hidden affects relationships horizontally. So John is saying, if you confess, we have fellowship. This is actually deep, meaningful fellowship. So there's a book called Atonement for a Sinless Society by Alan Mann. And he said this, to put it simply, if I know the story I am telling you is a cover story, then the most sensible thing to do is presume that the self story you are narrating does not tell me who you really are either. Listen, the chronically shamed live in the shadow of their cover story. The shadow of their cover story. The result is that shamed people are afraid to merge their lives, their personal stories with others because of a fundamental lack of trust in relating. This is the crazy dance that some of us are living in. Wondering why we don't have intimacy in our relationships or intimacy with God. Wondering why there's got to be more to my discipleship to Jesus because you've never gotten real. So when I was growing up, before I was driving, I always was confused why my parents on a straight road wouldn't just have to put the steering wheel straight and not have to move it. It just didn't make sense. Like, the road is straight, the tires are straight, just go. But it wasn't until that I started driving when I started to understand, wait a second, that the road isn't as straight as what it looks, and I always have to be correcting. That's what confession is. It's always correcting in our relationships. So horizontally, you have relationships of depth. So the question is, how do I get rid of my cover story, my costume? That is what John addresses next. It says this, myth number two. So the first myth that people believe in this ancient community is, oh, I can just do whatever I want, say that I follow Jesus, and then live however I want. You can't. It's a myth. All right, number two. The second myth is in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there's other people in the community who are saying, actually, it's not even that I can't follow Jesus and sin. They just say, look, I don't sin. It's not a category in which I think about myself in. So if we claim that we have no sin, see, sin, oh, I know. Sin is a hard word. It's not a four-letter word, but it's close. It's three. It's a hard word. Especially for those of us who are new to Christianity, who are checking this out, in our contemporary world, we're all about self-actualization. It's actually an ancient heresy in Christianity called Pelagianism, that we can actually do this by ourselves. Modern day, it's humanism, that it's all about you. You can do this. So Christianity comes and has a hard message for the modern mind, because it says, actually, no, you have sinned and fall short of God's holy standards. This is the message of Christianity. This is the problem that is set up in Christianity. So just for you who are new to church checking this out, I just need to talk about sin for a second. Okay, so what Christianity says is that there's a fracture in the world, in the universe, and it's not because we don't know enough. It's not about education. It's not about self-actualization. It's the fact that there's a spiritual break in the cosmos with you internally. It's not that you are broken, all right? It's you're made beautiful, but there's something broken about you, all right? So what Christianity says is, oh my goodness, this is a problem that needs to be solved, and God has solved it. So everybody in this room, regardless of where you come in this morning, what worldview you carry, what deity you, whatever you buy into, every worldview has to solve the problem of evil. How is it that we are where we are? Okay, so Christianity, I love, because it solves the problem accurately. So this week, I don't know if you realized but or heard, but this week was the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. Okay, 75 years ago. So everybody in this room has to describe or has to answer, how did Auschwitz happen? 1.1 million people exterminated. How? What went wrong? Why? So some people would say, well, maybe it's a lack of knowledge, maybe a lack of progress, we aren't there yet. Christianity says it's sin. It's evil. Christianity labels it what it actually is. It's evil, and anything less than evil doesn't work. It's evil, it's sin, it's broken, man. This whole thing is broken. But at the same time, every worldview, every person in this room has to answer why the world is so good too. Why there's so much joy. How we got penicillin. How we put a man on the moon. Christianity comes and offers both answers comprehensively. Don't have time to get into that one, but comprehensively. So sin, although we don't like it, is the absolute best way to describe your world and mine. Maybe another reason why we don't like sin is because we think of it poorly. Because sometimes when you think about sin, you think about the preacher dude on his soapbox yelling at people on his moral high ground about all the bad things they do, right? That's actually not biblically what sin is. What sin is simply loving anything more than God. Loving anything. So it's not just about the bad things you do, you know, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with those who do, you know, those types of things. It's not just bad stuff like that. It's like, I love my job more than I love God. I love my kids. I love soccer. I love a hobby. And so if that's the definition, friends, nobody in this room exits innocent. Everybody. Everybody. That, maybe that's the reason why we don't like sin. I think the main reason we don't like sin is because it shows us who we actually are. It's the gulp. It's the painful gulp of, oh, it hurts. So you're going to do your taxes soon, and it's not going to show up on your taxes, but my guess is that you've paid a lot of money to a lawyer this year. Not a lawyer that exists outside, but an internal lawyer. It's your own defense lawyer, and we all have it, and we activate our defense lawyers whenever any piece of information comes to us that tells you that I'm not who I think I am, that I'm not nearly as good as what I think I am. So Christianity comes and it's a confrontation of my perceived moral goodness and who I actually am as a sinner. There's a collision here. And it is, let me say, a painful one. See, when we enact and employ our defense lawyers, what we're doing is we're trying to save ourselves. I'm trying to show you how good I actually am. How good my intention. The problem with goodness, though, when we start talking about goodness, I want to be a good person. What does that mean? I always ask goodness in comparison to who? So if we're comparing ourselves to Hitler, man, we come out of that, we win. But if you compare yourself to Mother Teresa, you're going to lose that one every single time. So we got to stop playing this crazy comparison game horizontally about goodness. Because I'm telling you, when you compare yourself to a God who is light in which there is no darkness, holy and pure, you're going to lose that one every time too. So we have a choice. We either defend our own moral goodness or say we're not and accept Christ because he has given it to us. That's the choice. So, again, Buckley's, right? Okay, so in verse 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess. Oh, so there's a way out. There's a way out of this type of living. Listen to me, there's a better way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just. I just want to unpack briefly what confession isn't and what confession is. Here's what confession isn't. Confession isn't having a defensive heart with our inner lawyer. It's not. It's not diversion, distraction, or downplaying. It's not saying, oh, but look at what I did right. Sure, I did that wrong. Sure, I might have cut corners on my taxes. Sure, I might have, oh, but look at everything I did right. Look at all the good my business is doing, even though you're cheating on your taxes, right? Look at that. That is diversion. Diversion tactic. Distraction. Oh, but look at what was done to me. And listen, friends, there might have been something done to you. I'm not saying that, but confession is owning up. We're going to get to that. It wasn't that bad. Just relax. I've realized in my marriage, the word relax is not a good one to use. It took me too long, but say, just relax. It wasn't that bad. That's not confession. Okay. Here's what it is. Having a repentant heart is to actually change your behavior. Repentant heart. Here's specifically what I did wrong. Being able to name, not just in general, oh, I struggle with this, but here is specifically the name of it. To name it, to bring it into the light is honesty. Here's how it contributed to the conflict. That's ownership. Sure, something might have been done to me, but here's the part that I own. I didn't say it properly. I said it too quickly. I acted in anger. I went out and whatever it was. It's ownership. And then admission. It was a big deal. It's a big deal. One of the beautiful confessions in the scriptures is Psalm 51, where David says, against you and you alone have I sinned. Admission. This is a grievous thing to a God who has no darkness. So that's what it is. That's what confession is. And here's what it says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just. And so let's add a few more things to this. He is faithful. God is faithful. So although, listen to me, this may be your reality. He has been faithful to you. He has not left you. He has not turned his back on you. He is not shaming you. He has been faithful to you, walking with you the whole time as you have worn your costume. And he is just. God is just. What an interesting word to use when it comes to forgiveness. Just. Let's say this week you're in the Walmart parking lot and you run into somebody's bumper. Something has happened. One of you is going to have to pay to make that right. One of you. So you either say it'll come out of my bank account or that person says it's going to come out of my bank account. Justice has to be served. In sin, somebody has to own it. Somebody's got to own that. In the spiritual, somebody's got to own this. And so what God does is he comes and says, look, you don't have to own it. Although you did it, you don't own it. I will provide the mechanism, the person of Christ to come in so that you can be forgiven. And he is just. Listen, he is just in his judgment. Oh, but he is so just in his grace too, for you and for me. He's faithful and he is just to what? Forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession, friends, is simply getting real. We hand over the pretense. We hand over the image management. We hand over the manipulation, the lies, the control, and the self-obsession. Do you realize that when you are so busy having a costume on, you actually don't even know the real you either? And it's self-obsession. Self-obsession. But, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive and cleanse. And so here's the choice, guys, friends, today. God has taken the first step towards you in Jesus. This makes you hide. Doesn't work. Makes you hide. So although, sure, I'm a Christian, you're hiding things. It doesn't work. Confession is saying, look, I turn myself towards God in order to be restored unto him. That he is faithful and he is just to what? Forgive and cleanse. And so, oh my goodness, so this is the good news. So, although this may be true of you today, although this is actually going on, even though the golden retriever, the soccer games, the this is us is going on, although all of that is true, here's the truest thing about me is that because I believe in Jesus, the things that are truest is that I am forgiven and I am cleansed. And I live in relationship with God and with others with nothing to hide. Guilt keeps you chained. One author said, she said, if the reason you feel bad is, the reason you feel guilty is because you are. This is what sin does. This is what secrets do. Jesus died a violent death so we can know what freedom tastes like. We let go of our guilt in confession. Cleansed. When we keep doing the things we want to stop, but we can't. You feel dirty. When we confess, we are just cleansed daily. Daily. By grace. Forgiven and cleansed. I came across this story about 15 years ago. It's a long one, so just bear with me. It's an essay called The Room. Here's what it says. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features except for the one wall covered with small index card files. They were like the ones in libraries that list titles by author or subject in alphabetical order. But these files, which stretch from floor to ceiling and seemingly endless in other direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was the one that read, Girls I Liked. I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names written on each one. And without being told, I knew exactly where I was. The lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of my every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, coupled with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to the one marked Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles range from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I've read, lies I told, comfort I've given, jokes I've laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness, things I've yelled at my brothers. Others I couldn't laugh at, things I've done in anger, things I've muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the content. Often there were more cards than I expected, sometimes fewer than I hoped. The sheer volume of the life I had lived overwhelmed me. Could it be possible that I had the time in my years to fill each of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting, each signed with my signature. When I pulled out the file marked TV shows I watched, I realized the files grew to contain their contents. The cards were packed tightly, and yet after two or three yards, I hadn't found the end of the file. I shut it, shamed, not so much by the quality of shows, but more by the vast time I know that it represented. When I came to the file marked lustful thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must see this room. No one can see these cards. I have to destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter. Now I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and returned the file to its slot. Leaning my forehead against the wall, I let out a self-pitying sigh. And when I saw it, the title board, People I've Shared the Gospel With, the hand was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle and a small box, not more than 3 inches long, fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep that they hurt. They started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame, from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of file shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, not him. Not here. Oh, anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. And in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read everyone? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes, but this wasn't a pity that angered me. I dropped my head, covered my face in my hands, and began to cry again. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file one by one and began to sign his name over mine on each card. No, I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was no, no, as I pulled the card from him. His name shouldn't be on the cards, but there it was, written in red, so rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with his blood. He gently took the card back and smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly, but the next instant, I heard him close the last file and walk by my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up, and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on its door. There were still cards to be written. Would you stand and sing with us? I am a huge Walt Disney fan. It's true. If I could, I'd go to Walt Disneyland all the time. All the time. One of my favorite rides is the Pirates of the Caribbean. Another ride? One of Walt's original rides in Disneyland. If you go on it, you know, it's a kind of this underground journey through this whole pirate thing. There's an exhibit as you're on this boat in this water where there's a few pirates behind bars. And there's a dog with the key in its mouth. And the pirates have a bone. And what they're doing is they're trying to coax the dog to come over so they can get the key and go unlock the door to get out, right? Here's a Disneyland hack for you. The next time you go, as you're entering that exhibit, look to the right when you get into the exhibit. Because what you'll see is actually a huge log has destroyed the door to the prison. And the door is wide open. And the whole point of the exhibit is to show how silly it is to be stuck behind bars when freedom is available to you. Confession brings freedom to you. It's the way that you get out. So that's what we're going to do. Is we're going to just open this. This is a Super Bowl Sunday altar call. Perfect. And we're going to open this up. I lived in shame for 15 years. The enemy stole 15 years of deep relationships in my life because I was hiding a pornography addiction. I know what it is like to live that duplicit life, but to walk in freedom when everybody in my life, including my wife, knows everything. We have weekly check-ins. You walk in freedom. So would you come? We're going to open this place up. Come kneel on the stairs. If your knees are bad, come sit over here. We're going to have great people on the benches, our prayer team, that will just be sitting down. If you want to pray and confess to somebody, which I think is more powerful, actually, for them to say, hey, I want to pray for you and speak forgiveness. Not that they absolve you of your sin, but they speak forgiveness over you. They're going to be there. So you just come, you either come up to the front or you just come and sit down on a pew, and our great prayer team will lead you through this. We don't do this every weekend, as if you're like new here. We don't do this every weekend, but we believe that there's form moments, the daily practices of your life, but there's also fire moments where time slows down and you need to respond. So you're going to think, well, what are people going to think of me if I come up to the front? Here's what they're going to think. They're going to think, wow, that person really needs Jesus. And it's true for everybody in this room. We all need Jesus. So don't be afraid. There's any safe place for you to respond in this way. It's here and now. Lord Jesus, guide us in this time. Bring courage to people that we would confess our sins one to another. And in this, I think you find joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.